Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity through the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. As Peter boldly confessed of Christ, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less, all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, District President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. We continue our study in the Large Catechism of the Eighth Commandment. I would encourage our listeners to listen to last week with Pastor Brian Ketchemeyer as we went through the Eighth Commandment and spoke very clearly about the challenge of following this commandment. It's something that you would go through some of the commandments and say, "Yeah, I do pretty good on that." But when you talk to junior high kids and you say, "You should never gossip," oh boy, they realize that they indeed are a poor, miserable sinner. And so do we. So we confess the truth today as we look at the Eighth Commandment. And I want to start with the Small Catechism as it confesses this. "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." What does this mean? We should fear and love God, so that we do not tell lies about our neighbor, betray him, slander him, or hurt his reputation, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain everything in the kindest way. So open up your Bible and open up your Book of Concord as we confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Large Catechism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back Pastor Scott Adel of Zion Lutheran Church in Imperial, Nebraska. Pastor Adel, welcome back to Concord Matters.
It's good to be here. Thank you for having me.
So, Pastor, let's get right to the Eighth Commandment. I want to read a few of the sections at the beginning of our time. Reminder to our listeners, we are on page 390 of the second edition of the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Page 390. And once again, a reference point, it's good for you to listen to last week's as we did the first number of sections up to 271 with Pastor Brian Ketchemeyer. So let's get to false witness. We're at section 271. False witness, then, is everything that cannot be properly proved. No one shall make public or declare for truth what is not obvious by sufficient evidence. In short, whatever is secret should be allowed to remain secret, or at any rate, should be secretly rebuked, as we shall hear. Therefore, if you meet an idle tongue that betrays and slanders someone, contradict such a person and promptly to their face, so he may blush. Then a person will hold his tongue who otherwise would bring some poor man into bad repute, from which he should not easily free himself, for honor and a good name are easily taken away, but not easily restored. Pastor, let's start with this. Tell us about false witness here. We can address that. And anything else you want to make sure that we are starting on the right foot as we look at the Eighth Commandment?
Yeah, so when Luther's talking about the Eighth Commandment, he starts with reputation, with someone's reputation. And this is something, I mean, we all know it, but I moved here to a smaller town about 3 years ago, and before I was in a metro area of a very large city. And you recognize that reputation matters much more when you're in a smaller community. It would be one thing for someone to slander you and say all sorts of bad things about your reputation in a large city, but you could just go across town and get hired by someone else who doesn't know you, doesn't know your friends, doesn't know anything about you, and you could continue your life pretty much the same way. That is certainly not the case in a small town where everyone knows you. And if someone were to slander you or to make accusations about you, you can't just go across town and get hired by someone else that doesn't know you. Everyone knows you. Everyone knows your family. Everyone knows everything about you. And so this is one of the things that was just kind of driven home when I came here, is this is why he's talking about reputation mattering so much. And it's why he thinks it needs to be protected. We recognize with most of the commandments that they are protecting something, whether it's life or marriage or property. Here in the Eighth Commandment, Luther keys in on the fact that it's protecting reputation. And if you want to broaden it out further, you can just talk about protecting the truth. It matters that people know the truth. And when people don't know the truth, or if they can't be sure on the person or the source they're getting it from, life just becomes harder. And so that even sociologists will talk about, for instance, low trust societies. If you can't be sure that the guy you're signing a contract with is truthful and honest, it makes you think long and hard about whether or not you even want to sign the contract. If the people you're dealing with you don't trust, just life becomes harder. And this is one of the things that then we could say that the Eighth Commandment protects is truth and people's reputation, so that when you're working with people or when you're buying from people or when you're doing deals with people, you know that what they say is going to be true, and furthermore, you know that who you're dealing with is faithful and upright and honest.
And it is so important, as you're mentioning this, for those in a small town, because, for example, if you go back to a high school reunion,
yep,
what you hope is that everybody is realizing that you're a different person than you were 25 years ago. They hope they see you that way, but you remember what they were like in high school. Therefore, you have a hard time forgetting.
Correct.
About what they were. And often our views of people were based on rumors. Mm-hmm. They often were not, I wasn't in the room when that person did this, but that's what I heard.
Yep. Yes.
And so it is so valuable, and Luther is so good in this commandment, in the Large Catechism, is speaking about the value of people's honor and reputation.
Mm-hmm.
And how quickly we can lose that. Any other reflections you have? Because I want to get to the false witness piece, which I think is great in here.
But yeah.
Overall, as we look at why this commandment is so important for each of us, not only as Christians, but just as a society.
Yeah, no, I mean, as you just read, like, he is clearly against gossip. And we talk about this, like you said, we talk with confirmation students using the small catechism. But he talks about betraying, that we should not betray. And by that, he means even if something is true about somebody, if it's embarrassing, and if your point of telling it is only to embarrass them and to run down their reputation in front of other people, you shouldn't do it. Brothers and sisters, siblings, know a lot of unflattering things about their siblings. And they may be true, but they shouldn't just go out and blab them to everyone else. And kind of, as with many of the commandments, kind of the way you get at this is just the simple golden rule. Would you like other people talking about you that way? And clearly the answer is usually, well, no, I would not. Okay, well then, should you be talking about other people that way, even if you could fall back on the, well, it's actually true, should you be talking about other people that way? What is your purpose for using your mouth right now? Is it to love your neighbor, or is it to get back at them for something that they've done to you, or you just don't like them, or something along those lines? And so I think Luther is very keen on that here.
And it leads to this definition of false witness that he has. And he says it so well here in section 272. In short, whatever is secret should be allowed to remain secret, which I never thought the First Peter reference of that in particular applying to this, or at any rate should be secretly rebuked, as we shall hear. And he'll speak more about that with Matthew 18 later on in our readings today.
Mm-hmm.
This is awfully convicting, because
Yeah.
One, you can remember the times that you failed in this, and you can remember the times when other people failed in it as well, because how hurtful it is. But yet, it is so tempting. Pastor, talk to us a little bit about, well, why is this so tempting? Why is false witness such a hard one for everybody and so obviously a problem when it happens to us?
Well, I think Luther says it a little bit later on, but he says, everyone loves to hear dirt about other people. We don't like to hear other people praised. We like to hear praise of ourselves, and we don't want to hear bad things about ourselves. But about other people, kind of our ears are open, and we kind of all smile and just like to hear that actually other people are bad. And we kind of judge them, and we think of ourselves higher than them when we hear these kinds of things. And then the other thing that is Luther's just so keen on in regard to reputation is that a slander or a smear can stay with someone for a long time, maybe even the rest of their lives, even if it's not true. And this is one of the things, especially in our day, you have the media repeating things that have been disproved or proved false. You can hear them. If they don't like the guy that they're talking about, you can hear those kind of smears come up years later, decades later, and it'll probably be written in their obituary that someone accused them of something, even though it wasn't true or it wasn't proven, and that can get hung on someone the rest of their life just because someone gossiped and it wasn't even true.
I would encourage our listeners, and for Pastor and I, that these kind of things are on our hearts. And so this would be a great opportunity as we've gone through and spoken about confession absolution in here on Concord Matters. This is a great opportunity for you to go to your pastor. First of all, when you have broken this commandment and given a false witness. And secondly, when it's happened to you, because this is an opportunity for God to take that off your shoulders. Because that's what he does. That's what happened on the cross. He took those sins. And so to be able to confess that, to receive God's grace through this, ask the Lord to help healing, this is a perfect opportunity. And why, as Christians, specifically as Lutheran Christians, why it's so important to go back to Christ and go to your pastor who has that confessional seal and to hear that and for him to give you that gracious news once again for your own ears and for you to receive that grace as well. So, Pastor, one of the things that Luther right off the bat here as he talks about false witness gives us a little bit of advice. If you meet an idle tongue that betrays and slanders someone, contradict such a person promptly to his face so he may blush. This is good advice, but also that's hard to do as well. Any thoughts?
No, you're right. This is when the president actually, he just says fake news, right to their face, right? You can certainly do that. I think the other thing that it wasn't around in Luther's day, but that I definitely have to talk with confirmation students about, I know you certainly had to talk with them about, is that this happens all the time online. Mm. And that social media is like 85%. Exactly this. So we have to tell, like, you cannot say things about people on the internet. Because as we were saying earlier, just the internet doesn't forget. It's going to be there. And that you should not be that person. And furthermore, if you see someone doing that, I think Luther's right. You should tell them to knock it off, to take it down, not say that. If it's going to be put out there, it is going to be read and heard by other people. And as always, like we were saying, the golden rule, would you want someone to say that about you? And the answer is no. No, well, why would you do it to others? And you shouldn't do it to others. And furthermore, when you see someone doing it, you should tell them to take it down. You should tell them to stop, because it is hurtful. And it's usually done specifically to be mean. This is what Luther also means about keeping secrets. It's not usually done to inform neighbors in the way that when you say there's a fire and that you need to be safe, that's not why they're saying these kinds of things usually. They're saying it specifically to be mean, That's the goal of saying those things.
And I like how he says it at the end, that honor and good name are easily taken away, but not easily restored.
Yep.
And this is even more prominent, like you're saying, that the internet doesn't forget.
Nope.
So we already have the human aspect of us that we don't forget those sins that are done to us. In some ways we intentionally hold on to them forever for whatever reason.
Yeah.
You know, the old Adam just loves to hold on to that against somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the internet doesn't forgive. And this is prominent, boy, at least 10 years ago, but probably even still today, where someone posted something in 2007 and they were ready to crucify those individuals.
Correct.
That they said some kind of slanderous comment, or specifically in the LGBTQ community, they were just ready to throw anyone under the bus that maybe had spoken some kind of word against them. And they were looking back 10, 20 years and trying to destroy people.
No, that's the heart of cancel culture. And it gets exactly like you said, it gets exactly to reputation. Hmm. And so what someone said 10 years ago, they may have been in high school. They may have been in college, right? They may have been dumb. They might have said and done something wrong. But is that going to keep them from having a job 10, 15, 20 years out, when hopefully they've grown up, they've made some change? But no, you can find that stuff.
Once again, Lord have mercy.
Yes.
You know, talk to your kids, your grandkids, and yourself, and consider how you write on social media. Maybe even do social media. And also, let's not just do social media. Let's do with our own tongues as well, as Luther says so well here.
Yeah.
Let's continue on, because there are times where it's appropriate to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Luther breaks this down beautifully for us, even for today. We're on page 390, section 274. So you see that it is directly forbidden to speak any evil of our neighbor. However, the civil government, preachers, father, and mother are not forbidden to speak out. This is based on the understanding that this commandment does not allow evil to go unpunished. Now, in the fifth commandment, no one is to be injured in body, and yet Master Hans, the executioner, is excluded from this rule. By virtue of his office, he does his neighbor no good, but only evil and harm. Nevertheless, he does not sin against God's commandment. God has instituted that office on his own account. God has reserved punishment for his own good pleasure, as he threatens in the first commandment. In the same way, although no one has a personal right to judge and condemn anybody, yet those who serve in offices of judgment fail to judge. They sin just as surely as a person who would act on his own accord without such an office. For in matters of justice, necessity requires one to speak of the evil, to prefer charges, to investigate, and to testify. This is no different from the case of a doctor who is sometimes compelled to examine and handle the private parts of the patient whom he is to cure. In the same way, governments, father and mother, brothers and sisters, and other good friends are under obligation to one another to rebuke evil wherever it is needful and profitable. Pastor, this is a distinction that we value as Lutherans, talking about vocation, talking about the two kingdoms.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that everybody kind of knows. They're like, okay, don't speak bad about anyone. Well, what about this? And they're like, well, yeah, for that, but everything else, no. But we have a wonderful truth that's been given to us about when is it appropriate to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when is that true for us in our society, Pastor?
Yeah, well, clearly one of the things he's headed towards here and in the next couple paragraphs is, listen, if a crime has been committed, you should turn that over to the proper authorities. And this kind of leans back to the fourth commandment, where we talk about honoring father and mother. And we say, well, what do we mean by father and mother? Well, certainly we mean our parents, but we also mean authorities that God has placed over us for the good of our neighbor, for the good of society. And so it includes the government, it includes pastors, it includes teachers, and those whom God has lawfully placed over us. And therefore, we are to honor them, obey them, respect them, cherish them. Here he's kind of applying that to the eighth commandment. and saying, yes, we are to cover over sins. Yes, we are not to gossip. But if a wrong has been done, you should turn that over to the proper authority. And that the proper authority then, as he says, has a duty to investigate and to uphold the peace and to punish evildoers. So there will come a point in time where the government will say, for instance, they will indict someone and say, you robbed a bank, or you murdered, or you stole. And when they do that, they're not breaking the Eighth Commandment. The reason they are doing that is to try and uphold justice and put down evil and uphold what is right. Now, obviously, that means it does go to a trial. And if the government is wrong, or if the charge is wrong, then the person hopefully will be exonerated, found innocent, and then that will be on their record for the rest of time. But in order for kind of this process to work out, someone has to make the accusation, and it should be based on evidence. It should be based on being able to prove that someone did actually do the crime. And in that way, then, the policeman or the judge or the governor or whoever's prosecuting, they aren't breaking the laws when they say, we think that person's a murderer. They're actually doing their job.
And why? Well, okay, let me take a step back as I think through this. That's very well said, because it is, no one wants a judge to say, how dare you gossip about this individual at this time?
Correct.
and very similar to a police officer.
Yeah, no one wants the 911 operator to say that. Why are you saying bad things about your neighbor?
Exactly right. And I find it interesting that also he includes in this father and mother,
yep,
which goes back to the fourth commandment, mm, and then talks about other good friends. And this goes back to, like you said, do unto others as you would have done to yourself. And then brothers and sisters. I found this interesting, because you think about how often, you know, you're a father, you've lived your life, and how many times does one of the kids turn in the other kid and you're kind of like, stop being a rat, you know?
Yeah. Yes.
No one wants a tattletale in this room, but you're like, wait, maybe they were fulfilling this holy commandment, eighth commandment, you know, who knows?
As always, it depends on what it is they're saying. Yes. Which just goes true. I mean, if you call the 911 operator and tell them just that your neighbor's wearing obnoxious clothes, that's a waste of everyone's time. If you're saying, I saw someone break into my neighbor's house who wasn't my neighbor, like, that's not a waste of time. And you're right, this is kind of one of the duties of parents, is to teach their kids, like, what things are actually important, like when you should alert me. Like, if someone's hurt, or if someone's beating one of their siblings up, okay, that's one thing, right? If there's blood, come report it. But if it's just someone called you a name, if it's, you know, they took your toy and were taunting yours, yeah, I don't need to hear that, you know?
Well, we'll get to more of this on the other side of our break. We are confessing the biblical truth of the Eighth Commandment as confessed in the Large Catechism. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We're confessing the truth, the biblical truth of the Eighth Commandment as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism with Pastor Scott Adel of Zion Lutheran Church in Imperial, Nebraska. Let's continue on, because it does bring up some very important distinctions and biblical guidance as we speak about this commandment. Now, one thing that I want us to, for you, our listeners, to consider, and for myself and for Pastor, is we will sometimes look at some of the biblical guidance and go, oh, here we go again. Yeah, I know, do this, and then do this. It doesn't really work. And sometimes we can kind of look to other sources for reconciliation, other psychological understandings or sociological understandings or how public schools do things or whatever systems might go. But I tell you what, when we go through Matthew 18, the question is this. Have you followed it? Have you actually tried it? And so I just want to challenge myself, especially as I look at this in my own vocation. And so we're on page 391, section 276. The true way in this matter would be to keep the order in the gospel. In Matthew 18, Christ says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Here you have a precious and excellent teaching for governing well the tongue, which is to be carefully kept against this detestable misuse. Let this, then, be your rule, that you do not quickly spread evil about your neighbor and slander him and to others. Instead, admonish him privately, that he may amend his life. Likewise, if someone reports to you what this or that person has done, teach him, too, to go and admonish that person personally. If he has seen the deed himself, then if he has not seen it, then let him hold his tongue. Pastor, I've heard Matthew 18 referenced many times, and sometimes mockingly, but this is hard. Your first thoughts as we give guidance, not only for our listeners, but for ourselves, following Jesus' words.
Yeah, well, one of the things there is, as he said, if you didn't see it, like, we don't operate off of hearsay or gossip. But if you've seen a sin, then you should address the person. That, as you said, this is hard for everyone. The goal, though, of Matthew 18 is, I think, as our Lord says, the goal is to gain our brother. The goal is that they would repent and stop the sin and thereby be forgiven and be right with the Lord. That's what we should be aiming for. The goal, as we said earlier, is not just to be mean or to belittle the other person. The goal should be to gain them and have them on the side of right. That's what we should be aiming for. And that, you're right, there is a process where if we know someone is sinning, just out of love, we should point it out to them. And as we were saying earlier, our point is not to embarrass them. So we don't go and tell everyone else what they're doing. We just go and tell them, listen, it seems like you're doing this. You know that's wrong, right? You know that's wrong. Please stop. For your own sake, please stop.
And that, boy, that's a challenge. Because here's the reality. As I've had beloved people do that to me, at first, you don't enjoy it.
No, you get defensive. Yeah.
You get defensive. And you self-justify.
Yes.
I was having a bad day.
Mm-hmm.
And the response of that person telling you is also key to this, that are they telling me this out of love because they want what's best for me? Are they doing this to make me, you know, to feel bad and there's no grace on the other end? And a lot of times you don't even know what the purpose of it for the other person was. But ultimately, looking back, you're like, I'm glad they did. I'm glad they did that because I was doing that. Yes. I experience this all the time. As a pastor, I remember, this is kind of a fun story, and I've shared it here before on Concord Matters, is I was sitting my third year of ministry, and I was sitting with another pastor, and I kind of lamented to him, and I said, I'm kind of sick of always saying sorry for my mistakes. And he says, get used to it.
Yep.
But that's the Christian life. And so I'm trying to really think through this about the dynamics, but also ultimately, this is what we do, and this is what we need to be doing, and we need to do better. Your thoughts?
No, you're right. I think our first instinct when it happens to us is to get defensive and to start trying to make excuses. And that is going to be the first reaction. However, as a pastor, I'm sure you've also had this happen when you're talking about this kind of passage in Bible study, someone will say something along the lines of, hey, this happened to me. Like my friend called me out on doing something and I was mad and I didn't speak to him for a week, but I thought about it. And over the week, I just admitted that they were right. They were right. I was doing wrong. And I stopped. And I eventually came around to thanking my friend for that because they were right. And so I know I've had that kind of experience in Bible study. I'm sure you have too, is that the Word of God actually does work. And especially like they said, like when a friend told it to me, I knew they weren't trying to just be mean or something, but they did it out of love. And so even though my initial reaction was anger, I thought about it for a while and I came to the conclusion that they were right and I needed to stop. And that I think this has happened to all of us to some extent where just we were doing something dumb. We were doing something wrong. And we got called out on it, and eventually we recognized that they were right, and hopefully at some point came to thank them for that, because it did gain not just other people, it gained me. I was in the wrong. I needed to be corrected, and it helped. It wasn't fun, but it helped.
Well, once again, Lord, have mercy as we try to fulfill this commandment by the help of the Holy Spirit and only by God's grace. I want to get to the next number of sections and paragraphs because it helps us not only, first of all, think about the first instruction from Jesus in verse 15, but it moves forward to think about, okay, what about beyond that? Because we all have had that experience. Or even ourselves, where someone has addressed the sin and that person refuses to listen to it, then what happens? And then we're going to talk further about this, but very good instruction, crazy enough, from God's Word. So we're on page 391, section 277. I'll read all the way through 283. You can learn the same thing also from the daily government of the household. When the master of the house sees that the servant does not do what he ought, he admonishes him personally. But if he were so foolish as to let the servant sit at home and went on the streets to complain about him to his neighbors, he would no doubt be told, "You fool, how does that concern us? Why don't you tell it to the servant? Look, that would be acting quite brotherly, so that the evil would be stopped and your neighbor would retain his honor. As Christ also says in the same place, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Then you have done a great and excellent work. For you do think it is a small matter to gain a brother. Then all monks and holy orders step forth, with all their works melted together into one mass, and see if they can boast that they have gained a brother. Further, Christ teaches, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So the person concerned in this matter must always be dealt with personally, and must not be spoken of without his knowledge. But if that does not work, then bring it publicly before the community, whether before the civil or the church court. For then you do not stand alone, but you have those witnesses with you by whom you can convict the guilty one. Relying on their testimony, the judge can pronounce sentence and punish. This is the right and regular course for checking and reforming a wicked person. But if we gossip about one another in all corners and stir the filth, no one will be reformed. Later, when we are to stand up and bear witness, we deny having said so. Therefore, it would serve such tongues right if their itch for slander were severely punished as a warning to others. If you were acting for your neighbor's reformation or from love of the truth, you would not sneak about secretly nor shun the day and the light. So, a number of things here, some very practical advice. How about instead of you going to the masses, you actually go to the individual? Yeah. I mean, this is just basic relational realities, but yet it can be so easy to do. And he gives instructions about what to do when there is no repentance and going to the community. Where do you want to start?
Well, yeah, as we said earlier, clearly one of the things he's talking about here is crimes, and that there is a proper way for that to be addressed, and it should be addressed. And the other thing here is, if you're talking about not crimes, but just openly unrepentant sins, that this needs to be addressed. And it's an odd thing if you would just, he says here, the master of a household not correcting a servant. You might even just say, even if a parent or a husband or wife, like if someone just goes online and derides and complains about their husband or wife, I think everyone should just recognize there's something wrong about that. Like if you have a complaint against your husband, or if you have a complaint against your wife, then you should talk to them. Why would you bring that? Why would you air that laundry out publicly? That's just, I think everyone would recognize that, or should recognize that as wrong. Although, as I said, this is one of the things that social media just makes too easy, and therefore it's rampant with. But you shouldn't try to shame your spouse or your children with other people. You should just address them privately, and hopefully then it stops. In the case, though, of like openly unrepentant sin, then in order to gain the brother, it may have to go beyond that. You've talked with them, you've begged them, you've told them to stop, or if it's a crime, you've told them to turn themselves in or whatever it is. And if not, then you should go to the proper authorities, whether they be the civil authorities or the church authorities, and just say, hey, here's what's happening. It's wrong. It needs to stop. And you let them take the next step. And so he talks about two or three, and if you're talking about the church, two or three other church members, probably that you would hope that they might listen to, should step in and just give them good advice. Listen, what you're doing is wrong. Like you're going to destroy your marriage if you keep doing that, or you're going to harm your children or your relationship maybe with your children if you keep doing this. You need to stop it. Furthermore, and maybe even chiefly, it's an affront to God. You need to stop it because, as you know, Paul says in somewhere like 1 Corinthians 6, don't be deceived. Don't think that you can keep doing this and you're going to end up in the kingdom. That's a lie of the devil. And so this should be our goal, is to gain them back to the kingdom.
And there's a lot of times where we need to not say, well, that's hard, and therefore not do it.
Correct.
The call of the Christian is to do what God calls us to do, even if it's difficult, you know?
Yep.
And this is a very clear case. Now, I have seen people who are really good at this, and I'm sure they learned it through hard knocks by the help of God and the Holy Spirit, but it is fascinating to me. There were a number of members at the previous parish that I served that no matter what people told them, it never went anywhere else. They didn't affirm what the person said when there was gossip.
Yeah.
Now, I would say they weren't necessarily good at saying, you know, you shouldn't be talking that way. They didn't do that because they're correct. Nice Minnesotans, of course.
Yeah.
But I was amazed at how much people would say to them around the water cooler or the coffee pot in the church, and they wouldn't tell a soul.
Correct.
They would never tell anybody else. And what a gift they were to the church, because they helped the church in ways that no one will ever know, and there's no better way to serve than that. Any thoughts that you've seen in your pastoral ministry of those kind of examples?
Yeah, I mean, you recognize that as a pastor, no matter how nicely you do it, you just because you are the pastor, it's kind of seen as with a heavy hand. Mm. It needs to be addressed. It needs to be done. But as you said, there are oftentimes just other people in their lives where if they talk with them or if they say it and bring it up in a way that only they can, either because they're a family member or because they're a friend or because they're just respected by the person, that their word just carries more weight, either because of the, usually because of the relationship that has gone on, oftentimes for years or decades, that their voice, even if they're not the pastor, their voice will carry a little bit more. And you're right. I think oftentimes this is the case, like you said, something where the left hand doesn't know what the right is doing. They will just kind of take it upon themselves. And like you say, some of them just have a gift for it. And thankfully, oftentimes it helps, it works. And it has to be because the other person knows that they love them and that they're not just trying to be rude or mean or, you know, a Republican or a Democrat or, you know, a conservative, right? They're not just maintaining the party line, but they actually care about the person. And that's why they're saying it. Because oftentimes being honest in those ways can end friendships. And I know we've all known examples of this. And so when someone can do that and not have it blow up the entire friendship, I mean, this truly is a grace of God. And it's fantastic when it works out that way.
And it truly is. And here's something I'll say too is, there's one particular couple that I spoke to about this and said I really appreciated their ability to do that. And they didn't say much, which is reflective of exactly how they are. But they did say, you know, it's something you always have to work at.
Yeah.
And that's a reminder for you and I and for you, our listeners, that basically it's always going to be hard work. Like, you can look at someone and say, well, they do it so well, it must be easy for them. Even if it is, quote, a gift, it's still hard work. Why? Because we're all sinful, that we do want to be able to share more. And guess what? We do fail. Like, what we see is not always what happens for everyone's life. And you know your failures in this. Mm-hmm. And so what I want to hear from you listeners is maybe share some stories where you have seen this work well. Like, you have seen people follow Matthew 18. You've seen people not explain everything in the kindest way. That you've seen how God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, lead people to good and holy lives in this manner. So send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. You don't have to share names, and I won't share specific names or whatever it might be, but it's good for people to hear that this just isn't like hard, and you're just going to have a hard life, and there's no blessing to this. Mm-hmm. No, there is, and God is at work through His church. Pastor, I did want to talk about the public bringing it to the community, but anything else you wanted to share before I went to that?
Well, I would say that this is exactly one of the reasons why going back to the third commandment and actually being in church is important, because it does bring you around other Christians kind of publicly. And so they see you, they know what you're doing, and they encourage you then to do the right things. And being around them also discourages you from doing the wrong things, that oftentimes just being around good Christian people will help you live the Christian life. Even if they don't need to ultimately come to you in a Matthew 18 sense, but just being around other Christians helps enforce a Christian mindset and a Christian lifestyle. And so this is why going to church and being around those people is important.
It speaks very clearly here on 280, section 280 on page 391. But if it does not work, then bring it publicly before the community, whether before the civil or the church court. For then you do not stand alone, but you have those witnesses with you by whom you can convict the guilty one. This is an important piece as we look at Matthew 18, 15 through 20 in particular, of what will come as maybe a minor ban we speak about. We can speak about excommunication is another aspect of this.
Yeah. Kind of church discipline, you mean?
Church discipline is probably the overwhelm or the word that we commonly will use overall. I once, on my vicarage, there was a pastor who had just accepted a call into our circuit, and we're asking him about his previous parish, and he says something like, you know, in 8 years, I had 3 excommunication processes in Matthew 18. He said I had 3 of them. And he said, sometimes people will say, how come we don't see as much excommunication in the church anymore? And he said, I could tell you why.
Yeah.
Because he said those 3 cases were terrible. Yep. Like, it was just exhausting and gossip, all the problems you can imagine. And he was a very faithful pastor, so I can guarantee he didn't go from the first step to the last step like in a week.
In 2 weeks, yeah.
Right, exactly right. And so speak about this a little bit of why it's, and maybe the difficulty of getting to that last part when you bring it to the public, but also the necessity of it for the sake of the kingdom.
Yeah, well, I mean, this does get to a 1 Corinthians thing where Paul talks about someone sinning openly and that everyone knows it, and that the person needs to be called to repentance or it is going to end with them in hell, right? That's when those matters become just kind of cases of open unrepentance, and the person still coming to church as if nothing's wrong, and they're forgiven, even though technically they would think many times they're not even actually sinning, that things are just fine between them and the Lord, that they have to rebuke, A, for their own sakes, but B, for the sakes of the rest of the church. That if it's not just that person, but if everyone gets the idea that, oh, wait, it's fine. I thought that was a sin, but you're telling me it's fine? Like, they're in good standing. They can still commune. They can still speak as every other Christian, even though they're committing that sin. Like, that's fine. And it sets up an example for everyone else in a bad way. And so this is why it needs to be addressed publicly. Like, that is breaking the 6th commandment, or that is breaking the 8th commandment, kind of both in your preaching and teaching, but like you say, when it comes to a hard case, just in front of the church, kind of as a body as well. And he's right, it's no fun. I think the other side of it is, I also know why it's not done, is usually the people just basically excommunicate themselves. They just stop coming. And that's certainly another sad reality, is they choose their sin rather than the church.
And it doesn't have a resolve, because the goal is the restoration of the brother that Jesus, and brother and sister in Christ.
Yes.
That's the goal. The goal is not to slander. The goal is not to, you know, that's another aspect of this. The goal is not to explain everything in the meanest way. The goal is to restore the brother and to uphold their honor and uphold their reputation, which is such an important part of the Christian faith and who we are as Christians.
Yeah,
but that is a difficult.
Yeah. I mean, that's the goal with a particular sinner. I think the goal too is just to preach both law and gospel to the congregation. Like, people need to know what sins are. This is exactly why the commandments are included in the catechisms. People need to know what is right in God's eyes and what is not. And as Paul brings in several different times, there are plenty of people in the sinful world and our own sinful natures that want to deceive on exactly those topics. What is pleasing in God's sight and what is not? The world, and we all live in like 21st century America, right? We are well aware that what is paraded in public does not line up with God's word. And if the church isn't going to speak what is in line with God's word and God's will, then who will?
And that's where, in this commandment, is also, we can't really get to it much, is the reality of false doctrine.
Yep.
That when false doctrine is being preached, you're given a false witness.
Yes.
And the government, your neighbor, your community, secular organizations are not concerned about the church preaching the word correctly. If anything, they want you not to do it. So that's why it's important, like you said, to tell the truth, to proclaim law and gospel, and to do so forthrightly with the care of souls in mind, but knowing that's what we do, and that's what our calling is, and it's serious business, as we see throughout the epistles as Paul speaks to it. Pastor, we have about 5 minutes left in our time. Any thoughts you have on the false doctrine when we speak about false witnesses before we get to our last portion?
Well, I think as you just alluded to, like, there is big business and big money in getting people to sin, whether it's vices, whether it's outright sins of adultery, or we all know that there are many TV shows that are basically dedicated to, as much as they can be without running afoul of the law, of passing along rumors and these kinds of things. It's big business. And so the world is not interested, as you said, in policing those because they make money from it. And that this is something that all of us are involved in that world. We all see TV. We all read the internet. We all are kind of aware of that kind of thing. And so the church does need to uphold the standard of this is what God says. And yes, I know that the world says differently, but this is what God says. And like I said, if the church is not going to do that, then who will?
I want to go to the last sections that we have, and I would encourage our listeners to read throughout the Eighth Commandment because it is so—it's thoroughly biblical, but it's very also at the same time, ironic enough, thoroughly practical for our day today. For you to be challenged, to repent, to seek that forgiveness, as I mentioned, go to your pastor, go to the Lord, but also by the Holy Spirit, the Lord gives us what we need to fulfill this commandment. Don't act like you can do it. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. Just because the world, like Pastor said, you make money off of sin, doesn't mean that you have to. It doesn't mean that I have to, or that Pastor has to, or anybody has to. But I like how he ends, because he speaks about the destruction of this, but also the good of following this commandment. We're on page 392, section 290, and we'll go to the end. There are included, therefore, in this commandment, quite a multitude of good works. These please God most highly and bring abundant good and blessing, if only the blind world and the false saints would recognize them. For there's nothing on or in a person that can do both greater and more extensive good or harm in spiritual and temporal matters than the tongue. This is true even though it is the least and weakest part of a person. Ironic, isn't it? The tongue is not a major part, but yet it brings the most good and the most destruction. We've spoken quite a bit about the destruction piece, but can you talk a little bit about the good? What can the tongue do that is good?
Well, yeah, I mean, he does this in, especially in the small catechism, when he talks about not only the negative ways, right, the ways that we break the commandments, but the positive things that we do that help keep the commandments. And so, like when you're talking about using the Lord's name, there are positive ways. We should definitely be using the Lord's name. It's not just not using his name or never speaking his name, but we should use it correctly. So also here, when we're talking about using the tongue, it can certainly be done, as you said, to damage our neighbor's reputation. But there are other ways in which it can be used to encourage them. It can be used to speak the truth. It can be used to point others to the true and what is right. And that when we do this, we are helping our neighbor. As we said, when we uphold someone's reputation, this does good for them, whether it's, you know, writing a letter of reference or something like that might be kind of maybe explicitly when you would see this come out. But when you speak well of others, it helps them. Businesses kind of know this now from online reviews, but earlier on, just word of mouth is the best advertisement, and you can't buy it. But just doing your work well and having other people say, yeah, I use this plumber or I use this contractor, and they did great work. Like, that is extremely valuable. That's far better than taking out an ad in the newspaper or on the internet. Is just having people speak well of you does great things for your reputation and does great things then for your business or for your life in ways that obviously the opposite side, as we said, can drag a person down.
And I'll say this final thing is I can remember quite clearly when people have encouraged me in such ways. And I can remember quite clearly when people could have slandered me and they didn't.
Yeah.
And those are the people I need to call today and thank God for them, because that's exactly what I have today, is partly because of their Christian witness. But it's our time. Pastor Scott Adel of Zion Lutheran Church in Imperial, Nebraska, clearly confessing the biblical truth of the Eighth Commandment as confessed in the Large Catechism. Pastor Adel, thank you for being our guest.
Absolutely. Good to be here.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us. And the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.